Your Bibles, perhaps we can open them in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 3. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 3. And we're breaking in here to the story about John the Baptist in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. And we'll read together from verse number 1. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say to you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, He that has two coats, let him impart to him that has one, has none, and he that has meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said to them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them, All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Let's just bow our heads. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We give thanks for the word of God. We pray, Father, for special help as we would just share the scriptures. We pray, Father, that we might hear the voice of the very God who gave these verses. And we pray, Father, that our hearts again would be drawn and pointed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask, our Father, for thy help. We pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, and that each of us helped and encouraged, and especially, our Father, we pray that souls might be pointed and won and drawn to the Lord Jesus, just as John the Baptist desired to do. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we ask, our Father, for thy help and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So John the Baptist here, right at the beginning of Luke's account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, of course, is an interesting individual. He's a person who you might call as, well, you might say he's important for being unimportant. And that's very interesting. He knows exactly where he is in the plans of God. He's very important because he points to the Lord Jesus. But, and it's very relevant for where we are today, this evening, isn't it? Or this afternoon, that his importance is really only rest in this. He's just a pointer. He's just a signpost to the person of the Lord Jesus. And John's very, very clear. And that's very helpful for us as we think about the path to heaven, the way to heaven, that John the Baptist points us to a person. It is as simple as that. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. And you can see the kind of confusion that there was in John's day, not much different from the kind of confusion at times that we meet today. That you had these religious people, and they had a method of getting to heaven. But John, of course, is pointing that the only way to heaven is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is in a person. John, of course, is not going to build the way. He's not going to lay the road. All he's going to do is cut the ribbon for that highway into heaven itself. He's just going to cut the ribbon and allow the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work. It's not John, it's the person of the Lord Jesus. And as you go down through Luke chapter number 3, maybe three very simple points we can just notice about John's preaching and his ministry, and again, so down to earth and relevant for us today. First of all, there's this great truth of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. He's going to point him out, and we need to think a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, of course, there is a call to repentance, and that's really the burden of John's ministry in introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. John can't say, no, there's nothing that John can do, but he calls us to repentance, that great hindrance, the block that there is between us and God, sin. And John's great burden is, see your sin and see the Saviour. See your sin and see your Saviour. And you see, the sin will keep you out, but I want to introduce you to the one that will bring you in, the person of the Lord Jesus. And so his is a great ministry of revelation. He points to the Lord Jesus. His is a great call to repentance. And thirdly, and again, I think so relevant for us today, his is a call to reality. You see, it's very possible to have a kind of a gloss over yourself, a kind of nominal thing. And in fact, I was speaking, strangely enough, to someone during the week on this very thing, and he was reassuring me that everything was absolutely fine, that he was going to heaven, absolutely nothing. Everything was forgiven. Everything was absolutely forgiven. He said, the only thing is, I do need to kind of tackle the swearing and the cursing and the drunkenness. He said, I do need to have a wee go at that. And it's quite obvious that there was no real change in his life. No real change in his life. Nothing had changed. You see, reality after repentance. Now, there's without the repentance, there's no reality. And the reality in the life must be shown when we take that step of repentance to faith in the Lord Jesus. So here in Luke chapter number 3, we have, first of all, a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look down there, verse number 4, tremendous words there in verse 4. They're words, of course, as we, I'm sure, remember, are words from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought forth, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." So John's burden and the purpose of his preaching is to do just that. He's calling in the wilderness. And you notice, of course, who it is he's preparing a way for. Very, very clear here as he picks out that verse from Isaiah 40, or as Luke does, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And if you were really mega clever, which I'm not, but if you were mega clever and you were to go back into Isaiah 40 and you were to read that verse about the Lord Jesus and you were to read it in Hebrew, maybe you've seen those funny little squiggles that can't make head nor tail, not real words, are they? But little squiggles. And if you were able to read those little squiggles, you would get a bit of a surprise, I suspect, because in Isaiah 40, what that verse actually says is, "Prepare you the way of Jehovah," the way of Jehovah. And so the Lord Jesus Christ who comes amongst men, the Jesus who came down from heaven, the Jesus that touched the blind man's eyes, the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And as we get to grips with who the Lord Jesus Christ is, here is the first great revelation that John makes. This person of Jesus Christ is the God of heaven. He's the God who created us. He's the God who one day will judge us. He's the God who reveals the heart and mind of what God is like and draws us to himself in salvation. And secondly, I want you to see in the person of the Lord Jesus not only who he is, but what he does. Look at that wonderful picture. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked be made straight. What really is being done here is the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is making a highway. He's making a highway that is smooth, that there should be no hindrance between where we are and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. That's really a picture being painted of what the Saviour says in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. And we're opening up this great path into the presence of God, a path that we find uniquely in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so John introduces us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduces us to Christ because of who he is. He's the God of heaven. He introduces us to Christ because he's the God of heaven who made me. He's the God of heaven who one day will judge me. And he is the only way into the presence of God. Don't miss him, is the message of John the Baptist. And you see, sometimes it's so easy, perhaps like the folks that he meets here in John chapter number 3, to get caught up with all sorts of other things. And Pharisees, you'll read about later, lots of religion and lots of rules and all that kind of stuff. But we don't miss the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book, as we know, the Word of God that we have in our hands, all about him. It's all about him. The pictures you have in the Old Testament of the Bible, all about him. And as you read through the Old Testament and you see strange events, you know. There's Moses and he takes a little lamb and he kills a little lamb and these Jews are released from bondage. You say, what's all that about? It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And then you see men and women dying under the curse of the serpent, of the snake, often a picture in the Bible of Satan himself, of course. And then you see a serpent being lifted up on a rod for men and women just to look at and live. You say, how can you possibly be saved by faith from the curse? How does that? That's a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Just as the serpent in the wilderness should be lifted up, even the Son of Man. And so all of it, a picture of the Lord Jesus, and all of those prophecies in the Old Testament of the Scriptures pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his birth, his death, his resurrection, says John, I want you to see the person of the Lord Jesus. Let me remind you and let me point you to him. And then secondly, of course, here in the ministry of the of John the Baptist, we have a call to repentance. Verse number 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now, this is very important. The work of salvation is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ alone does. And John's very clear about it, and he's very clear to these religious people about it. They cannot save themselves. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can do that. There is one hindrance, though, to coming to the Lord Jesus, and that is to keep hold of those things that hold us back from God, sin. And as you go down through this section, you'll find that John the Baptist doesn't miss the wall, as they say. He doesn't hit and miss the wall. He doesn't throw and miss the wall. John is very, very clear, and he's very, very down to earth. And he goes through some of those peculiar sins that are hindering the people that are there. You'll see, for example, he mentions the generation of vipers. He mentions people that seem to have the very character of Satan themselves, an individual who was deceptive, a liar from the very beginning. And you'll read later on about hypocrisy, another great failing of these religious people. And then verse number 14, you'll read about violence. Verse 14, you'll read about false accusation or lies again. And you'll read about avarice or greed in verse 14, be content with your wages. And so he goes down through some of those common things that will hold them back. You've got a choice. I'm pointing you to the person of Jesus Christ, who alone can save you, who is God's Son, who has opened up a highway to heaven. I'm pointing you to him, and I'm also highlighting this, that there are some things that might just hold you back from him. If you hold on to those sins that have a grip of you, and you don't let them go, then you cannot come to him. It's a choice. We're presented with a Savior, and then we're presented with a choice. And if you wanted to go into the details of those kind of sins that would hold us back from God's presence, that holds us back from a relationship with God, you could go way back into the Old Testament of the Bible, Ten Commandments and so forth, and you could go down through them. Do you know, I don't think we really need to do that. I really don't. I really don't think we need to do that. Because inside our head, I think something far more sensitive than Ten Commandments. Having spoken with people who do the Ten Commandments over the years, what I found is they stick to the ones that they like and they find excuses for the other ones. Eh? Or maybe they stick to the letter of some and, well, you know, we'll miss that bit out. We'll miss that bit out. Well, the conscience, perhaps even more sensitive than just reading those commandments, But let me remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, as he takes the not only the word but the spirit of those laws. And he looks deep into the heart and he speaks about those who not only kill but those who have that anger that would kill. As he speaks not only about adultery but those that have that lust that would cause adultery. Because God is sensitive not only to what we do but to those deep aspirations of our heart. As he speaks about lying, and as he speaks about the sins of greed, and John, I'm going to point you to Christ, and let me be very clear, there are some things that will hold you back from Christ. Repentance from sin. Repentance from sin and faith to the word, towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, says John in Luke chapter number 3, I want to see real evidence of this in your life. You notice there, verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within ourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children. You see, we're professing repentance, we're professing faith in the Lord Jesus. We need to see the reality of that. We need to see the evidence of a changed life. You see, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Well, if I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Saviour, then the old things that used to delight my heart, the old things that used to keep me away from him, they've gone. And later on, of course, the Apostle Paul is very clear about this, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. John says, Let us see the reality of that repentance. And as they see the reality of that repentance, he brings to them, of course, the great truth of baptism. He takes them into the water. He puts them through the water. He brings them out of the water. Really just a picture of what would be done in their hearts as they come in faith to the Saviour, as they trust the one that died for them, as they trust the Saviour who shed his blood for them, as they trust the Saviour who suffered for them, as they trust the Saviour who entered into death and into darkness and into blackness, as they trust him as the only way of salvation, and they see the deep cost of the pain, the deep cost of their sin, and they turn from it and they leave that sin behind them and they go in faith to the Lord Jesus. Just about an hour or so ago, I was up at the Nach Shinnoch Memorial. There's a wee service there once a year, been so for about 20 years, to remember the men who were lost and who were rescued from the pit. 116 were rescued, 13 were lost there. I've been here now for over 20 years and I've heard stories about these events. And perhaps one of the most warming stories I've heard was from John Robertson, who was the late secretary of the Baptist Church in New Cumnock. And in the depth of the darkness, as they were down there in the pit, and uncertain of rescue, they were there for 3 days before they saw the light of day. And as some were panicking, and some wanted to try and flee through the gas and get out, but there was no way out. And no one knew if they were ever going to survive the strain of old rugged cross broke out amongst the men, that in the deepest, darkest experience of life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ began to shine his light in the darkness. And in the deepest, darkest despair of human experience, there was that little glimpse of who the Saviour was, the cross work of the Saviour, of a Saviour who, irrespective of where they were, he was a cry away from them, even in their deepest, darkest moments. And here in Luke chapter number 3, John does the same thing, that in the deep darkness of human despair, misery and sin, he's presenting to them exactly the same Saviour and exactly the same work. And you say, well, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he did at the cross has made an impact upon me. I've really understood in some degree that he suffered for my sin. I've understood that he died in my place. I understand that he went to that place with its nails and with its thorns for me. Then there ought to be the evidence of that. And John the Baptist is looking for repentance. And he's looking for reality. And he presents to them the person of the Lord Jesus and the evidence of that. Verse 16, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And in response to receiving that great message, they left the old life behind. Yeah. The old preachers used to say that baptism, it wasn't a pool of water, it was a grave. And that's really the picture, isn't it? As they went in, they left the old life behind and they came out in the reality of the new life. Don't kid me on, says John. There needs to be reality to that repentance. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he points the highway to heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We do give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that he indeed is the way, the truth, the life, that there is none other. We thank our Father of a book that is full of great men, even like John the Baptist, people like Elijah, Moses, all of these great Bible characters. But how we thank thee, our Father, there is only one way into the presence of God, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that his work is utterly unique, completely different. One sacrifice offered for sins forever and finished. And how we thank thee, our Father, that that work can become ours. It can cleanse us. It can bring us into the eternal presence of God. And we remember, our Father, that there is a great offer in thy word of salvation through faith. We thank thee, our Father, that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. We offer thanks, our Father, for him. Bless the word of God to each of our hearts this evening as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.